All right, good morning again. Welcome to our Feast of the Word. That's what we call our sermon time in the church. Let's pray for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this precious time of studying your Word and learning your wisdom, and let your Word, as promised, to change our lives as we eat your Word symbolically, the body of Christ through that bread. And we pray that we become what we eat. Your Word will change our spirit, change our life, and make it more like Christ. Receive our worship, and now send down your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This is our lesson 98 for the study of the book of Romans, the outwork of the righteousness of God. And the title for today is Never Place Stumbling Blocks, Responsible Usage of Liberty in the Spiritual Kingdom of God. It's a long title. For this series, I've always tried to quote one sentence from the passage as kind of the introduction, the appetizer. Then I'll give you a description of the theme. So it's a combined theme. Okay. And structurally, the book of Romans has five parts. Let's count them. Condemnation, justification, sanctification, Israel nation, and application. We are in the fifth part. We're applying the truth before. And we also found that there is a correspondence between the eight blessings in the Beatitudes and the book of Romans. The first part, condemnation, is Beatitude 1. Blessed are the what? Are the poor in spirit. Let's see this chart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Only if you recognize you are poor in spirit, factually, and you are not worthy of heaven, only this way, in this way, does heaven open its door for you. Okay? So this is talking about condemnation. We are actually in the state of having been condemned. Okay? We are marching to hell. Only when you recognize that, then you may be open for God's grace. Okay? Number two is, blessed are those who mourn, okay? For they shall be comforted. If you mourn for your sins, that means not only your mind knows you are not worthy of heaven, but also your heart reacts to it properly. You mourn for it. You recognize you can't do anything, but you want to be changed, but you can't be changed. You can't change yourself. You need God. This is when the gospel becomes meaningful personally to you. Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, so you, by faith, you can be saved. And therefore, when you believe this gospel, you shall be comforted. Right? You'll be comforted. And that's about the second part, justification. When you are comforted by the gospel, you believe in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, you are justified. Okay? And your spirit has been regenerated. Okay? This is when you are born again. Okay? So the first two stages are about non-believers and in the process of being saved. And then the later are about believers. Okay? From number three, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. When you are saved, you know you have become sons of God, sons and daughters, heirs of salvation. You will inherit the earth together with Christ. Therefore, today's honor, face, wealth, it's nothing. You can afford to give up these things for God, and that's called what? Being meek. Okay? And being meek is actually a proof of your salvation. It's not a step to salvation. It's a proof of having been saved. Okay? This is called we call them what? Security in Christ. Okay, assurance of salvation, various things. Okay, and the fourth one is called, blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And because what? You shall be filled. Okay? So, as now a son of the holy God, you know your Father is holy and righteous. You are created in His image and restored to full image through Jesus Christ. So, therefore, what does your mind and heart thirst and hunger? To be like your Father, right? To be righteous. Okay? So He is holy, so you try to be holy. He is perfect, you try to be perfect. Okay? That's a description of the rest of our life on earth. We try to live perfectly. We can't, but we'll try. Do the best we can. Okay? And that's because your Father. You know who your Father is and what He is. Okay? And how good He is. And these four steps are about God giving you a new life, and the latter four steps are about God taking away your old life. So at the end, it's all new and nothing old. You're pure gold and no dredge. Okay? And that's when you are ready to meet your Father in heaven. Okay? So this is God's plan. So today we are studying Romans 14, which is related to the fifth beatitude. And it's about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay? So the fifth step is actually related with the first step. The first step is about being humble. You know that you have nothing. Okay? And now after you have been saved, you still recognize that, yes, your spirit has been regenerated. Your soul is being sanctified. But your body is still flesh. And the fleshly. So you still have a sinful nature in you, and you keep being tempted, and you still may sin. You don't have to sin, but you still may sin. Therefore, you still need mercy. When you sin, you still need mercy. Therefore, you will show mercy. Why? Because when you show mercy, God promised to give you mercy. You shall receive mercy. Okay? This is not about being saved or getting saved. This is about after you having being you saved, now how to live a blessed life. Okay? And as a believer, when you sin, okay, you should receive certain consequences of sin. But if you give mercy, you receive mercy. Your consequence of sin shall be reduced or erased. Okay? So that's a blessed life. Okay? And about this chapter, it has major theme is be graceful. There has two major parts. One is do not condemn other people on minor issues. Okay, and we have finished that, and today we are dealing with the second part, the first half of that second part. Do not cause stumbling on minor issues. Okay, the first half is called responsible usage of liberty in the spiritual kingdom. Okay, so let's look at the pretext of today's text. Okay, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 are geared toward a community of believers in the universal church called the strong in faith. Okay? And Paul commanded them to accept the one who is weak in faith, not to regard with contempt. In other words, do not despise. Okay? And the next section in 14:4 to 9 is geared toward the weak in faith. Paul commanded them, questioned them, who are you to judge the servants of another? Okay? And the reason is because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So we are all fellow servants of one Lord, who is Jesus Christ. You are not the Lord of the others, so you don't judge them. Let your Lord, who is their Lord, to judge them. Okay? So the weak in faith, so-called weak in faith, are actually the kosher in faith. Okay? They like to live within a limit of lifestyle. And they view anything beyond that as unclean and unrighteous. Okay, they may have known that they have liberty in Christ, but they rather limit it because they think stepping outside is dangerous and just not good. You can't blame that. Okay. On the other hand, they may have lost some opportunity of going to the beyond their comfort zone to reach out to others. Okay? So there's another group who are called the strong in faith. They believe they have liberty in Christ. They have a position of sonship in the household of God, and they have, when they confess their sins, then they have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They have the power to overcome evil. So they're not afraid of stepping outside of the comfort zones, and that's called the strong in faith. These two groups tend to have conflicts in the church because the so-called the kosher, the weak in faith, tend to judge the others as you're not good. And the strong tend to despise the others, that you are not courageous. Okay, so these two groups in Paul's time have conflicts in the church, and Paul tried to make peace. Okay, and the key is to let all of them be humble. Okay? And in verses 10 to 12, he addressed both communities, for both the weak and strong. To one, he says, why do you judge your brother? To the other, he said, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Okay? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's our last study. Okay, what is the seven judgments in the New Testament? Okay, what is the judgment seat of God means? There are two kinds of judgments. One is judicial, one is managerial. Okay, the judicial judgment determines who go to heaven, who go to hell. The managerial judgment determines once you go to heaven how much glory you have. Okay, so that's two kinds of. The judgment seat of Christ is a second kind. Okay, so we have security in Christ. Okay, we're not going to be judged, you know, go down. But today, Paul focuses on the strong community again. Actually, both today and next week, we're going to talk about commands for the strong in faith. Okay, so let's read Romans 14, 13 to 15. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Okay, continue. Romans 14, 16 to 18. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Okay. So, let's ask the question first. Why does Paul focus on the strong again? You know, he did with the strong, the weak, both. That's even. Why is he unfair? Why does he focus so much on the community of the strong in faith again? Okay. Well, because, okay, the weak are scrupulous about the details of life. They're not yet thinking from the principles from above. They are thinking from below, from experience, okay? And they are not yet convinced of their freedom in Christ and power in the Holy Spirit. So for them, the best way to live is by their conscience within the realm of safety. Okay? They cannot accommodate the strong. But it's not the other way. Only the strong can accommodate the weak. See, for the strong, it's okay to eat or not eat, to drink or not drink, right? It's okay either way, so they can change, they can make adjustments. For the weak, it's only right if you not eat or not drink something. So they cannot change and fit the other, right? For them, the right thing is not to do certain things, so they cannot change. But for the strong, they can do either way. So it's for them to change, to accommodate those who cannot change. To those who have more, more is required. Right? The strong have more options. They are free. They recognize their freedom in Christ. They know how to use the power with the Holy Spirit. So they have more. So more is what? Required. You change to fit the others. Okay? That may be unfair. Doesn't matter. This is right. This is good. Okay? So, Paul uses a play of words in his first sentence in this section. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I have used this emboldened part as the theme, okay? Never place stumbling block before your brothers, okay? You never do evil to your brothers in Christ, okay? Make that your determination. Okay. And before that, Paul used one Greek word twice, but in English they are translated differently. Because the Greek word krino, kind of related with English, I guess, critical things, you know, krino. Krino is, has two meanings, to judge, to evaluate what's good or bad, or to decide, to determine. So Paul said, let us not judge one another, having a moral judgment, you're bad. Not judge in that way, but to decide, to determine in another way. Make up your mind. Make this your slogan of life, your motto of life. Okay? Never place a stumbling block before my brother. Okay? So, same word, used twice, different meanings. This is for very literary people. They know how to use words. Okay? And Paul urged the strong brothers not to judge, that means to despise the weak brothers, but to decide this, never put stumbling blocks before brothers. And why should they do that? Well, because they can cause a brother to stumble. How do you do that? How do you cause a brother to stumble? Well, let's think by principle. Go back to the definition of sin. You know, ultimately, everything, all the definitions, concepts, ideas, understandings have to go back to God. Okay. God is the eternal being. He's the absolute being. Everything are created. Everything has a beginning in time, right? So God is the definition of righteousness, of goodness, of holiness. Okay. His character is the standard. And anything that deviates from his character is sin. Okay. Think about it. On the earth, there's only one direction. That's vertical, right? You can deviate from this direction to the left or to the right, but none of them are vertical, right? So think about the vertical line as God's righteousness, and you can deviate from that to the left or to the right. You know, you can sin to the left by being libertine. You can sin to the right by being legalism, legalist, right? So you can sin both ways, but all of them are sins. Okay? There's only one righteousness, and that's defined by the character of God. So sin is the thought or action contrary to the holy and righteous character of God. That's the definition of sin. Okay? And for non-believers, the spiritual sin is simply unbelief. They don't believe. That gets them condemned. Okay? And the social sin, because of their unbelief of God, they will commit a social sin, which is the disrespect of life, marriage, and property. That's what the law tells us, the Ten Commandments. Second half, first half vertical direction, second half social horizontal direction, right? And second half says, you should not murder, which is, thou shalt respect what? Life. You shall not commit adultery, that means thou shalt respect marriage. And thou shalt not steal, that's thou shalt respect property. Okay? So, in that order, if you maintain in that order, that's justice. If you destroy and confuse those order, then that's injustice. And so for the believers, the social sin is the same, but the spiritual sin is doing what they believe is wrong by their perception on the spiritual minor issues. Okay, every phrase here matters. Okay, on spiritual minor issues, the believers, they already believed rightly on the spiritual major issues, like the existence of God, Trinitarianism of God, salvation by faith alone. Okay? Those are major issues. They already believe that. Okay? Anything else is a minor issue. Okay? But on those issues, if by their perception something is wrong and they still do it, then that will be a sin. Okay, if the strong, by their strong personality and propagandizing, push the weak to do what they believe is wrong, they have caused the brothers to stumble. Okay. The strong may think, I can drink alcohol, or I am free to choose to drink or not to drink. But for the weak who may have a history of alcoholism, if you let them drink one, they never stop at one. Right? So you cause them to sin. Okay. Therefore, boom. Okay. Perception matters. Okay. For whom? For the believers. In verse 14a, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So Paul is convinced in the Lord Jesus on the issue of food that he belongs to the strong. Okay? For the Lord Jesus said this in Mark 7:15. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the thing which proceeds out of the man are what defiles the man. Okay. So Jesus said this to the Pharisees, which is a very strict sect. They try to be very scrupulous about life. They will wash hands three times, you know, on each hand, each side, so before they eat, so they make sure things get into their mouths are clean. That's ceremonial cleanliness. But on the other hand, Jesus said all of those food laws are nothing but illustrations for spiritual truth. And right now, the end has reached. And therefore, the illustrations have no more binding. Okay? And right now, only the things that come out of you that is defiling. What is out of you? Your words, right? Your actions, okay? And if your words and actions are wrong, morally wrong and sinful, that just tells the truth that the soul is sinful and corrupt and lost and going to hell. So that's the that's what defiling means, okay? If you use bad words, you defile other people. Bad actions, you hurt other people, okay? And in a sense, Jesus already abolished all of the food laws there. Okay, and Paul understood it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." So, by themselves, everything is good. All things God created is good. Okay, you can eat them. Yeah, and they were designated, some of them designated as unclean, or some of them have been sacrificed to the idols. It may have unclean history. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if you believe in God, you bless the food in God's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you bind the demons, anything associated with expelled. Then you're fine. You're free to eat it. Okay, that's what Paul believed. He belongs to the community of the strong in faith. Okay. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see, Paul recognized that to a weak brother, what he perceived to be unclean, that means what is contrary to God, life, holy, goodness, etc., holiness, to him this thing is unclean. Because if someone feels that doing something is wrong, pushing him further away from God, then deciding to do it will be a sin, making him actually further from God. Even if that thing itself is nothing, but if he perceived it as wrong, and he willfully decide to do wrong, then that is a sin. Even if it's just something he perceived. Not actually wrong. That's what we call a subjective sin. Okay. So on the issue of food, the strong are actually right. Okay. All food are clean by themselves. Some food were designated as unclean in the law, but that was illustration. Okay. The illustrations were designed to lead people to holiness, to understand what holiness is. You know what is the definition of the clean food? Okay. First of all, the early humanity, Adam and Eve, before the flood, they ate nothing but fruit and vegetable. And those things depend on only the sunshine and the rain. And those are like the sun, they are nothing but God's agents of sending light to the earth in the amount that God designed. So, therefore fruits and vegetables are only one step away from God. See, God, sunshine, and then the fruit and vegetable. Okay? And it's only one step away from God. And after the flood, when God decided that humanity needed to eat meat, and the reasons we can explain elsewhere, but anyway, he decided human beings need to eat meat, he said, yes, I authorize you to kill for eating. But as a respect of life, you don't eat its blood. Okay? And that's just a gesture to God. Say, I'm killing for eating because it's necessary, but I'm not disrespecting life. Okay? Because the flood came because of the disrespect of life. There were these giants that killing people at will. Okay? So, among the things, the animals that can be eaten, God designated some as clean. Okay? And the primary attribute of being clean animal is being herbivore, eating nothing but grass and fruit, you know, plants. And herbivores, they are two steps away from God, right? It's just one more step away. Okay. And God also put a smaller set among the herbivores. They have to be, they must have split hooves and they must chew cuds. Okay. So some, like let's say camel. Camel is herbivore, but camel doesn't have split hooves. Okay. And rabbits appear to chew cuds. It doesn't actually. It appears to be, but it doesn't have split hooves. Okay. So, and anyway, God gave a limited subset of the herbivores as clean food so that he will let people know that, you know, you are not in the ideal situation in terms of holiness, but try to stay as close as you can. Do not fall as much as you can, okay? Which is non-believers do, okay? The Gentiles, okay? Me, Chinese, we sometimes try to show our boldness by eating as weird food as possible. You know, there's a show which is called, Strange Food or something, Weird Food. Some of those even beyond my range, okay? But this guy who is a Jew who will go and eat this, I can't believe. You know, but that is actually a non-believer's action because I'm proud, I can be rebellious, you know, I can be away from God. But for believers, we strive to stay as close to God as possible. As sinners, we can't be face-to-face with God now, but we stay close. And that's what cleanliness means. Okay? You eat clean food. And therefore, the carnivores are three steps away from God, and then the carrion eaters are four steps away from God. You stay away from those. Okay? So that's what the illustration means. Clean food is just to tell you, you should stay as close to God as you can. And that's, okay, righteousness and holiness. The illustration is for the purpose of leading people to enter the status of being holy, and that's being in Christ. And once we have been in Christ, the goal has reached, right? So, for Israel, there's another purpose. Because they eat special food, it separates them from the nation. So that helps to keep their bloodline clean. Okay, and the faith clean. After Christ's first advent, the kingdom of God turned from the visible kingdom to spiritual kingdom. It's a step up. Okay, in the visible kingdom, not everybody are saved. Not all Israelites are true Israelites. But in the spiritual kingdom, when you are born again, no matter you are great or small, you know God personally. You will enter the eternal kingdom because this current spiritual kingdom is unshakable, according to Hebrews. Okay? So you're guaranteed. You enter this stage, you're guaranteed for the next stage. Okay? So the purpose of those illustrations has been reached. The requirement in the law has been abolished because the law has been fulfilled by Christ. He lived a perfect life, sinless, shouldn't die, but he died. Therefore, if you believe in him, he is your redeemer. Everything is fulfilled. Okay. But for the strong who own the truth, they can act without love by causing the weak brother to sin. Before Eve was deceived, okay, Adam twisted God's truth, okay, out of a good motive, okay, because he told Eve, I believe it, he told Eve, that the forbidden fruit must not be touched, else she dies. God actually told Adam that you should not eat the fruit from a specific tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But when you eat, you surely die. Okay? In Hebrew, they use the word death twice. You die. Okay? Yeah. And when Adam told Eve, or when Eve retold to the serpent, she said that I should not touch the fruit from a tree in the middle of the garden. So apparently Eve had been told by Adam not to go close to the center of the garden where there are two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? He said, don't go close to that place and don't touch it, for if you touch it, you die. I believe he changed this out of a good motive, saying, you know, thinking that if you don't touch, you will never eat it. Therefore, you will never die. See, he did this because he loved her. Okay? This is my flesh, bone of my bone. You know, beautiful dreamer. You know, he woke up from dream. Oh, this is beautiful dreamer. You know, okay. I understand that he's doing that. Okay? But God's word are meant to be memorized and told exactly, not meant to be twisted, even if you did it out of good motive. Okay? Because Satan will use that to lead people to actual sin. Okay? So that's what happened to Eve. When Eve was deceived, the serpent told her that she will not die even if she touched the fruit, because it is a lie by God to prevent her from gaining wisdom. So he puts a twist and maligned God's character. And then Eve touched the fruit, and she didn't die. Why? Well, because it is not an actual command. It's not an actual rule by God. So she touched it. She had an act of doing what is perceived wrong, and it was without immediate consequence. Okay? And that was a subjective sin, because in her mind, she willfully decided to go against what she perceived as wrong. Okay? Even though it was not actually a sin, it doesn't have direct consequence, but that is already a subjective sin. And it also led to the next step of eating the fruit, because she doesn't believe God's word altogether. She doubts God's character now. So she ate the fruit later. That was an objective sin. It was an actual transgression of God's rules. And that brought the actual condemnation. Okay. So let's recognize there are two kinds of sins: subjective sin, objective sin. Subjective sin is to do what you perceive as wrong, even though it may not be. Okay. And objective sin is actual transgression of the law of God. Okay. Both are sins. The first kind may not have immediate consequence, but it will lead to the next one. Okay. For non-believer, okay, there's no relationship with God anyway. The subjective sin doesn't matter. The objective sin matters. But for a believer, you have a relationship with God, right? And therefore, you should never do what you perceived as God's command, even though your understanding is incorrect. Okay. So for believers, both kinds of sins matter. Objective and subjective sins matter. And we shouldn't do either. Okay. And Paul commanded the strong to accommodate the weak by all their might. Okay, verse 15a. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Okay. The strong may own the truth, but truth should always be applied with love. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Okay. Sometimes truth is not meant to be known, or not to be meant to be known now or this way. Okay, so you only tell the truth if it's necessary and beneficial and edifying for the receiver of the truth. And you always try to find the right time, the right mood. Okay? And all for the purpose of benefiting the other. Okay? And in 1 Peter 1:22, Peter commanded the believers that since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You receive the truth, and because you are in the truth, you should love and love them fervently. Okay, and these truth and love should never be separated. Okay, and the strong may have the truth, but they must apply love. Otherwise, it's nothing. Okay, so verse 15b says, "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Now, how can a believer be destroyed? Well, there are two ways of destruction. Okay, for a fellow believer who believed in the essential of the faith, and that's the three levels. Theism, there is one God. Trinity, God has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sola fide, faith alone. That represents the whole five alones of the Reformation. Okay, you have three levels. Okay, and the first level is, there's a boundary. One God. Okay, not no God. Not many gods. Okay? And then the second level is Trinity. One God who is composed of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not Unitarian God. Not Judaism and Islam. Not Jehovah's Witness. Not Unitarianism. Okay? And within this, you are in the Christian religion. But to be personally saved, you have to believe in the five alones of Reformation. You're saved by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, the authority is Scripture alone, and your life is for the glory of God alone. Okay? That's the five alones of Reformation. Only if you have this, you get personally saved. You may be a Catholic, you may be Eastern Orthodox, you may be a liberal Christian. But if you don't have these five alones, you may be in the Christian religion, but you're not personally saved. Okay? So, if you have all three of this, he is a fellow believer. He is saved, and once saved, always saved. He cannot be destroyed in the sense of losing salvation. Okay, but a person truly saved, a believer, can be subjectively destroyed. He cannot be objectively destroyed in the sense of losing salvation, but he can be subjectively destroyed with a defiled conscience and without the joy of salvation. So if a weak brother does something against his conscience, what he perceived as wrong, he willfully does, violates it because of the pressure from strong brothers, then he has committed a subjective sin. Okay? And by doing that, he will not actually have the consequence from God, you know, sin and suffering, like objective sins. But he will lose his joy of salvation. He will feel, I have displeased God. I have done something wrong. And I willfully did it. Oh, what happened? You know, what will happen to me? Will God punish me? You know, and he will not live with the joy. And for Satan, he wants to rob anything he can from the saved mankind, from whole mankind. Because Satan fell because he felt it's unfair. You know, God wants from mankind, you know, produce the sons and heir of salvation. And Satan is a servant. He felt he's the chief servant of the angels. He says that's not fair. So he tries to rob anything he can. If he cannot rob the salvation, he'll rob your joy. All right? So the strong brothers should not help Satan in robbing the joy from the weak brothers. Okay. That's why Paul is dealing with the strong in these two sections. Okay, verse 16 says, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So, for the strong, what is for you a good thing means the liberty in Christ. Okay? It means that our sins have been forgiven, all forgiven. The past, the present, and the future. We are free from condemnation. Okay, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we are now sons or heirs of salvation in the household of God, and thus freed from the law, which is nothing but a tutor for children. Children don't understand that they have to be governed by rules. That's what the law is for. It's nothing but a tutor. But once a child grows to a maturity and becomes a son or heir of salvation, son and daughter of the household, and the mature person understands the value, the heart of the parents, okay, of the household, they can, from the inside, automatically live to honor their name. Okay, and because of that, the rules are no longer applicable. Okay, and that you are not under the letter of the law because you can understand the spirit of the law and voluntarily obey that. So we are freed from the law. Okay, that's great, but just be careful. Liberty in Christ is not libertinism or antinomianism against the law, antinomos against the law. So, if you believe that because I'm saved, I can do anything I want, including to sin, as much as I want, and that is actually a sign of not being saved. That's taking advantage of God's grace. That's having not been saved. If you have been saved, if you have been born again as truly a son of God, a daughter of God, you will love to please your Father in heaven. You don't want to do things that displease Him. And sin is exactly displeasing God. Okay. So, for the strong, liberty in Christ is a great thing. We are free. Okay? But you want to keep this liberty in Christ, keep it with a good reputation. You don't want people to malign it. You don't want to apply to people wrongly and they have a bad experience. From then on, they always say this is bad. Okay. For the weak, if they have not learned of their liberty from their sonship in the house of God and from the greatness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, if they have not learned that yet, and if they were pushed to do what they perceived as wrong, they will lose their joy of salvation. That is actually being deceived, because they didn't lose their salvation. Okay, but Satan will deceive them, saying, see, you're not a saved person. You do not deserve heaven. Because see what you've done, okay? When what they have done is nothing but a subjective sin, not an objective sin. But the Satan will let them feel it is the objective sin, okay? And they have lost their salvation, etc. And they will lose their joy of salvation. And this, actually, if they go as far as Eve, they may go further into actual sin. Okay. Since I've done this far, I might as well go on to another. Okay, and after that, they will defame the liberty in Christ. They'll say, I've tried that, it's bad. So let's go back to legalism. Okay, and that's bad for the liberty. If you love the liberty in Christ, keep its fame. Okay, don't misuse it. Okay. The kingdom now is a spiritual kingdom. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The issue of eating, clean or not, or drinking alcohol or not, they are about the visible things. The kingdom of God after the cross is a spiritual in nature. There's a step up. So God moved on with his program. So must his people. Okay? Don't stay in the Old Testament. Okay? Move on with God. Okay? You are free now, so don't go back to bondage. The spiritual kingdom is keyed on three issues: the righteousness of God, the peace with God, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? These three are related with the three persons of the Trinity, actually. Okay? The righteousness of God is an objective thing. It is passed on to the believers of Jesus Christ. You are actually now a saint. You are viewed in God's eyes as holy, perfect, as if you have never sinned. Why? Because all your sin has been transferred on Christ Jesus, who died for us on the cross. And his righteousness now is shared with us Because now, as a church, we're the bride of Christ, and we have a joint account of righteousness in God's ledger. Okay? So his righteousness is also ours. Okay? And the righteousness of God has been actually passed on to the believers of Jesus Christ. This is objective. It's a fact. It's true. It's forever. Okay? And the peace with God is also objective. Okay? Believers are no longer the objects of God's condemnation. Why? Because, again, through Christ, we are now in Christ. Okay? Our sins have been paid. Okay? And God's justice has been satisfied. His wrath is appeased. Therefore, we're no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God. This is an objective. Peace with God is an objective thing. Okay? We and God have signed peace contract. Okay? No more war. Okay? We are no longer his enemies. We are no longer even his slave. We started from being his slave, being redeemed, purchased, but he has elevated us into family members. Okay? So that's great. Okay? That's an objective thing. But there is one more thing. It's called the peace of God. Not the peace with God, but the peace of God. This is the same as the joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a subjective thing. Okay? Believers, when they are filled by the Holy Spirit, they experience an inexpressible, endless joy. Okay? That should be our normal way of life, normal status of our soul as we live on the earth. Even though we are going to be hated by the world, we're going to be persecuted, that doesn't matter because those are external. The internal self in Christ should feel, at least we're capable, and we should feel the inexpressible, endless joy. All you need to do is to confess your sin, to remember Christ, and to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and believing that he has filled you, because God fulfills his promise. He said he will listen to your prayer if your prayer is in his will. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is God's will, right? So if you ask, he will do it. Okay? And then you will have the joy as long as you keep on obeying. Do what you feel then you need to do. Then you will have the joy. You obey God's will, you will feel how good it is. Okay. Joy will come, endless. Okay. That should be the normal state of your soul. Okay. But the peace of God can be robbed for a group of people when they do something they perceive as wrong, even though they are not, actually. So, in this way, we need to serve Christ. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Okay. Living out the life of Christ in us is an obligation, okay, of serving Christ our Lord. We belong to him. He purchased us. He is our Lord. We are his slaves. Okay, more than slaves now, but we still are obligated to serve him, to honor him, to listen to him, to do what he likes us to do. Okay? And the weak serves Christ by living within their perceived safety zone of righteousness. That's how they are designed to serve Christ. The strong serves Christ by accommodating the weak brothers whenever necessary. That's how they are designed to serve Christ. Each should serve Christ in their own way, the way God designed them. Believers should live in the way God has designed for us, no matter being created as the weak or the strong. Okay? We all have a history. We'll have a cultural background, family, religious, you know, church, and culture, tradition, different backgrounds. So some are naturally the weak, some are naturally the strong, and some change from this to that, like Paul. Okay? But no matter what you are, live by your conscience, okay? Your renewed conscience. Believers should live with the purpose of pleasing God by dealing with others in this way, being righteous in morality, peacemaking in manner, and cheerful in disposition. Okay? Try to do the right thing everywhere you can, okay? Morally, ethically, okay? Be peacemakers. If others are not exactly the same as you, try to make peace. Okay, don't try to make war. Okay, and be cheerful in disposition in general. Okay, because what? You have salvation. You have Christ. You have the righteousness of God. You have eternal life to come. And you have the Holy Spirit living in you who will never leave you. And all you need to do to feel the joy is to confess and ask Him to fill you and believe so. And then obey. All you need to do is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, it's not a difficult thing to be a happy person. Happiness is what? Your choice. Okay. It's a choice. There's a book called Happiness is Choice. Okay. It influenced my wife greatly. So suggest you read it. Okay. And finally, Paul used again, a word, Greek word called dokimos. Okay. He said, not only you need to please God, but also be approved by men. The word dokimos was used for the dealers of coins. You know, people who mint coins. Sometimes people can take away the precious metal and replace them with the cheaper metal. You know, and that would devalue the thing and make it easier to be destroyed, right? So if this dealer is honest, not reducing the weight of the precious metals, he is called dokimos, approved dealer. Okay? And the believer should have a good reputation among non-believers and by being honest and caring. Okay? So Paul said this in 1 Timothy 3:7 about church leaders, potential church leaders. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay. So, you know, the non-believers usually are picky for believers, especially the leaders, right? If even they say, oh, this guy, I don't believe as he does, but he's an honest man. You know, he's a good man. So if non-believers say so, then believers can say, okay, we can trust this guy to be our church elder or something, right? And that's a good way of helping to evaluate a person. And Jesus himself also was said that he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is about him growing up. Okay, he increased in wisdom and stature. Wisdom is mind and understanding and application of truth, and it kind of helps having the perfect gene. You know, never forget anything, never misunderstand anything, never being inconsistent, knowing and not applying. That's great. Hard for his brothers though, but he did it with righteousness and love, I'm pretty sure. And he increased in wisdom and stature. He was a tall guy. I think he was probably a 6 foot tall guy. If the Turing's shroud is correct. and he had favor with both God and man. Okay. Even the most fierce enemies of Jesus, they could not say anything that he has sinned or mistreated them, right? They can be against him in faith, or they can disbelieve him in his claim of being the Son of God and Savior of man. They couldn't accuse him of being sinning, of being bad. See, that is our good example. Okay. Finally, let's summarize the lessons and applications for today. The kingdom of God is spiritual now, and we must see the spiritual nature behind the visible. So all of the Old Testament, now when you read the Old Testament, okay, try to see the spiritual behind the visible or above the visible. Okay, and you're not bound literally by the law now. And owning the truth is not all that believers should do. Okay, like the strong, they may own the truth, but acting out of love is another thing that we must do. Okay, and believers must accommodate each other in life, especially the strong in faith. In other words, those who have more options, they are required to bend more for the others. Okay. And to those who have more is given, more is required. Okay. And living out of the life according to the design of God is the way to please God and to be approved by men. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage in the Bible. Thank you for teaching us that being saved is not the end. It's the beginning of living out the life as you designed in us. You have given us unique personalities and gifts, and you have grouped us into different communities and types, and all of us have value in your mind. and all of us must live fully to your design and by the revived conscience you have given to us. And we pray for those among us who have been given more options, they should do more to accommodate so that overall the church will be united in love and truth, and we shall be able to manifest your image to the world and draw those whom you have chosen to join the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.